All right, Acts 17. Now we began Acts 17 last week, and we looked at Paul's ministry in the city of Thessalonica, and as he went there, we looked at verses 1 through 9. Tonight, with the Lord's help, we're going to look at verses 10 through 15 as Paul began his ministry in Berea. Many churches are named Berean Baptist Church, or some name there like that, right? Because of the example of the people in Berea. So we're going to look at that ministry there. But before we do, and we're going to read verses 10 through 15, I want to remind you of where Paul has been. So remember that in Acts chapter 16, he received what we call the Macedonian call. He saw a vision, and a man of Macedonia said, "Come over and help us." And he and Silas essayed to go. They realized that that was the Lord calling them to go to Macedonia. So they went to the first major city in Macedonia that they could get to, which was Philippi. There was not a synagogue there, but there was a place where the women would go and pray, and others as well. But there were women there who were praying. A woman named Lydia was saved there. But very shortly thereafter, Paul and Silas were beaten and put in prison. And the Philippian jail experience, right? And at midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God, and God sent an earthquake. And through that earthquake and the testimony of Paul and Silas, the jailer got saved. And they were kicked out of Philippi. They went to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, they preached in the synagogue for at least three Sabbath days. There were a few that believed, but there were a lot that didn't, and they had to flee Thessalonica by night. And that's where we take up in verse number 10. So follow along with me as I read there, verse number 10 of Acts 17. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." All right, so again, they went by night, leaving Thessalonica. They had to leave because of persecution. They go to Berea, and what do they do when they get to Berea? Do they change their tactics because of the persecution that they saw in Thessalonica? And the answer is no. Just like they responded to the persecution in Philippi by still doing the Lord's work in Thessalonica, when they received persecution in Thessalonica, they didn't change their tactics. They did what God had called them to do. The first thing they did, according to the verses that we just read, is when they got there, they went to the synagogue of the Jews. And again, they went to preach the word. It's amazing how they were bold in their witness, and they did not let persecution stop them. They were faithful to continue the same pattern in spite of previous difficulties. There's a good lesson there for you and me. We should remember that when we do the Lord's work, it's not always going to be a bed of roses. There is going to be opposition. And we're not used to that. We don't like it. I know I don't. But there will be opposition. But that doesn't mean just because there's opposition that God is against it. And again, sometimes we think that means, oh, God must not be in it because after all, look at it, didn't work out the way that I thought it would. Well, that's not what Paul and Silas said. Don't you think that maybe if they were missionaries today that they'd be questioning their call? I don't know if God's really in this, because after all, we faced persecution everywhere we went. I'm glad that they didn't do that. They went faithfully ahead, recognizing that even in the work of the Lord, there is often persecution. And so as they got here to Berea, what did they find? Well, they found a difference here. What does the Bible say about these in Berea? Look at verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." So the people here in this town of Berea were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. Now, the word noble means great, elevated, or dignified. So they were of a higher rank. And we're not talking about their social status here. We're talking about how God views them. They were Jews, just like the other Jews, but they were more noble. They were elevated. They were more dignified. They were greater. And again, I believe this is God speaking here, as in this is God's estimation of them. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And what made them more noble? Well, that also is found in verse 11, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What made them better than the other Jews? Well, what made them more noble was that they received the word with readiness of mind. Readiness of mind. Now, the term readiness of mind, it means this. It means that they had a desire to do it. That when it says that they received it with readiness of mind, it means that they had a desire to receive it. In other words, no one had to twist their arm to receive the word. Paul and Silas didn't have to come up with some trickery to try to get the Jews of Berea to receive the word. And isn't that what we read last week? Do you remember how we began by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? And Paul was rehearsing with the Thessalonians, the previous city, how when he came to them, he didn't come with trickery. He didn't use deception. It wasn't a sleight of hand to get them in, to draw them to the gospel and then give them the gospel. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong sometimes to give prizes or whatever to try to get people into the house of God. I don't think that that's always wrong, but I do think we need to be careful not to let our method rely solely on just having people basically tricking them into hearing the gospel. I think we remember that God's plan is just for you and me to preach the gospel. And there are some who are more noble than others. And those who are more noble, they will have a readiness of mind. We've got to believe that God has people out there that are really seeking for the gospel, that we won't have to twist their arm to receive the word. Now, remember that the people that we're talking about in Acts chapter 17 are lost Jews. We often think of them and we read the text as if the Christians in Berea were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica in that they received the word with readiness of mind and searched the scriptures. But that's not who we're talking about here. Many of them will get saved, but at this point, they're not saved. They're lost. And yet they have a readiness of mind to receive the word and to search the scriptures. They are, at this point, lost Jews. So they searched the scriptures. Not only did they have a readiness of mind, but the Bible says here in verse 11 that they searched the scriptures daily to investigate the claims of Paul and Silas. I don't know exactly all that Paul said. I don't know the words, but we know from other places that he presented Jesus as the Christ. Let's look back in the same chapter that we're in and look at verse number 2. So chapter 17 and verse 2. Let's imagine that Paul did the same thing in Berea that he did in Thessalonica. I don't think that's a big stretch. Here's what he did in Thessalonica. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. In other words, the books of Moses and the prophets. And here's what he said, verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So again, we can imagine that in Berea, he did the same thing. He took the scriptures, the Old Testament, the books of Moses, as well as the prophets, and he opened those scriptures up, and he read some of them, and he explained to the Jews and said, look, you've been looking for a Messiah for a long time. You've been talking about him for thousands of years based on the promise of God. And the scriptures tell us that the Christ, the Messiah, had to be a suffering Christ. It's found throughout the books of Moses. It's found throughout the books of the prophets. And so look, do you see here that it is a suffering Christ? And then he pointed out to them the facts of Jesus of Nazareth and said to them, look, this Jesus that I'm preaching to you, he's the one that fits this description. Maybe Paul went to Isaiah 53. Maybe he went to Psalms and some of the Psalms, like Psalm 22, I believe, is one of the ones that I'm thinking of, and many of the other Psalms that make very explicit claims about the Christ. And he walked through that and said, listen, Jesus of Nazareth lived a sinless life, and he was falsely accused, and he was crucified and beaten and betrayed and all of that. And he rose from the dead, just like in the Psalms, David prophesied that the Messiah would raise from the dead. Look, this Jesus is the Christ. And so what did the Jews at Berea do? They didn't just listen to Paul's words. They searched the scriptures daily. So they didn't even probably just take the scriptures that he pointed out. They looked probably in other places as well. And they looked throughout the scriptures. Well, let's see, does that match up with what Paul is saying there? Does it match up with what Jeremiah said? What about Ezekiel and some of those prophets that were prophesying during the exile? Does it match with them? What about David and what about Samuel and what about the books of Moses? Does it match up? And they searched the scriptures daily. In other words, they did not believe Paul blindly. And so what was the result of that? Let's go back to Acts chapter number 17. Verse number 12 gives us the result. Therefore, many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So when it says, therefore, many of them believed, who is that talking about? It's talking about the Jews. Let's look back at chapter 17 and a few verses, verse number 4. So this is the people in Thessalonica. Remember, we're comparing the two, right? So the people in Thessalonica didn't search the scriptures as much. What does it say about them? Verse 4, and some of them believed. In other words, some of the Jews that were in that tabernacle or that synagogue, they believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So a few of the Jews and many of the Greeks believed in Thessalonica. But now in Berea, because the Jews sought the scriptures, they were more noble, it says that many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So the difference between the two was that those who sought the scriptures, many of them believed. Not only Jews, but also Gentiles. And I want to present to you tonight that it is no mistake that many of them believed. That when you have people who have a readiness of mind to receive the word and search the scriptures, the result will be that they get saved. Maybe not every one of them, but many of them will. The difference, listen, the difference is not in the presentation. It's the same Paul. The difference is not in the presentation. The difference is in the heart. And the noble one who's searching the scriptures, who has a readiness of mind, many of them get saved. And I want to encourage you, it is the same way when you witness. Don't be discouraged if many don't believe. Don't get prideful if many do believe. Because it has less to do with you and your presentation as it does with the heart and the readiness of mind to search the scriptures and to receive the word. Now, again, as I try to emphasize to you often, we should do our very best to present the gospel in a good way. Like I like to joke about, please use breath mints. Amen and amen, right? When you're witnessing, Listerine is your friend, okay? You want to have good breath as you present the gospel. Why? Because you don't want to be a hindrance. You don't want, when you're trying to give someone the gospel, for them, all that they can think about is to get away from you because your breath smells so bad, right? We ought to shower and use, you know, mouthwash and all that good kind of stuff when we present the gospel. And listen, we ought to try to speak in a way that is pleasant to hear. We ought to not be crass. We ought to be thoughtful. We ought to be careful. We ought to try to present the gospel in an amiable way. Be friendly with people, not overly caustic, just trying to be a jerk. And by the way, there are Christians who are that way. They take great pride in being as great of a jerk as they possibly can. And then when they receive persecution, it is a badge of honor. That's not the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, though we ought to do our best and know the scriptures and be able to present the gospel in an easy-to-understand format, it is important for us to remember it's less about our ability to present it and more about their readiness of mind. And so that ought to encourage you, and also it ought to humble you. Because if many people are getting saved, it's not about you. All right? It's about the heart. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 18. I'm sorry, chapter number 1. If you can find 1 Corinthians 18, you let me know. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. I'll send you on a rabbit trail there to find 1 Corinthians 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But on us which are saved, it is the, and what's that next phrase? Power of God. What is it to the lost? Them that perish. It's foolishness. Why? Because they have no readiness of mind. And so it's foolishness to them. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. Listen, the Bible can be either a sleeping pill, or it can be the thing that awakens you and makes you alive spiritually. What's the difference? Our heart. If a person is lost and they're not interested in God, the Bible is as boring a book as you will ever find. But when someone is hungry for the things of God and they're seeking God, they can't get enough of this book. By the way, it works that same way for us as Christians. If you're struggling to read the Bible on a daily basis, if it is a bore, if it's something that you have to force yourself to do, please don't take this as a condemnation. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or make you feel like a second-class Christian, because all of us go through that from time to time in different phases. But at the same time, let me be a doctor here spiritually and diagnose. There's a problem with you spiritually. If the Word of God is a bore, something's wrong in the heart. There's a coldness there because of probably some sin, some worldliness that you're allowing to creep in. It could be something like your entertainment. You're too much in the entertainment of the world. It's amazing how that acts like cold water to our spiritual fire. And that I'm guilty from time to time. We that could be the reason. Or it could be our desires are not right, whatever. And you got to seek the Lord on that thing. But it works for the lost. It works for the saved as well. When we are hungry for the Word of God, boy, it's amazing what it will do for us. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Look with me at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. That's what Paul was preaching. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I'm not going to go through all that because we went through it last week, but I would encourage you, read and meditate over 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 31. What's the difference? The difference between those who love the Word of God and those who can't stand it is their desire for God. And it reminds me of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said there to the Romans? He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, it is the power of God. If I'm not mistaken, that Greek word behind the word power is the word, it's like dynamo or dynamos or something like that. I always forget that Greek word, but gives you the idea of it has some power that will just blow things up. It'll just change everything. And boy, doesn't the gospel do that for us? When we believe it, it changes everything. Our outlook on life, everything is different once you believe the gospel. But again, to a person who doesn't want it, it does nothing. And a few people get saved. So don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Don't be discouraged when you go out with the gospel and nobody seems to want it. It may and probably isn't be about, it probably isn't about you. And it may not be about you. It's probably more about the hearts of the people. So if we go back to Acts 17, we see that Paul and Silas learned a lesson that we can learn from today. What did they learn? Well, there are some places and some people that are more noble than others. Let's look at that verse again, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Let me say that again. There are some places and people that are more noble than others. Doesn't that sound judgmental? I mean, after all, aren't all cultures great? Aren't all cultures and people and countries and people groups and individuals, aren't they all on the same level? Well, in God's eyes, no. When God measured those in Thessalonica, we're talking about Jews now, religious people. When he measured the Jews in Thessalonica against the Jews in Berea, they're both lost. But he says of the Jews in Berea, they're more noble. Why? Because they received the word with readiness of mind. Because they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul and Silas were preaching were really true. And because of that, many of them believed, and God said they were more noble. And you know, as you and I go out, we need to remember, just like Paul and Silas learned, there are some people who are more noble than others. That is a good reminder for you and me, because sometimes here's what we fall into as independent fundamental Baptists. We look at a state like Wisconsin, and we go to a town in the middle of nowhere. There's lots of those here in our state, right? And here's what we say. There's no church there. Shouldn't there be a church in every town in Wisconsin? Well, listen, I think that would be a great thing, and I think it would be wonderful. But is it possible that the reason that they don't have a church in their town is because the people in the town over that do have a church were more noble? That when a preacher came through and knocked on doors and handed out gospel tracts and gave invitations and sought to start a church, some people responded. They showed up at the schoolhouse or showed up at the community center, showed up at the storefront, and they came to church and they got saved and they were discipled. And as it goes with most church plants, there were probably only two or three in the beginning, and most of them were elderly. But they were there, and they were faithful, and those few elderly people prayed and begged God to send more people, and souls were saved, and a pastor was called, and a building was built, and they were more noble, and the town over maybe even had a preacher that came, and nobody responded. It's good for us to remember that there are places, people, there are nations that are more noble than others. I know that goes against everything our woke culture believes. But there's a reason. Sometimes what we think is this. We think, and I'm not against this thinking. Please don't think that I am completely disregarding this. But sometimes we lament the fact that there are only a few missionaries in the 1040 window. You ever heard that term before? And sometimes we lament the fact that in certain countries there's not very many missionaries. And then we look at places like Mexico and Brazil and in general South America, and we say, well, there's all those missionaries there. Shouldn't we have more going to the 1040 window? Now, maybe so, but could it be that it's because the people and the cultures in Central and South America are more noble than those in the 1040 window? Could it be that when missionaries have gone to those especially Latin American countries and knocked on doors and invited people, those people have responded? Look at the Philippines. We have a few Filipinos in our church. What an amazing group of, listen, noble people. That when the gospel went to the Philippines said, "Yes, please, we'll take that." And maybe that's why there are many missionaries there and many churches there. It's a good reminder for us, isn't it? It's not that we shouldn't go to places that are hard. God does call people to places where very few get saved. But don't lament the fact that there are missionaries going to other places, because it could be that the people there are more noble. All we can do is the part that is given to us, and that is to send preachers and to let the gospel do its work. All we can do is send the preachers. Let's go to Romans 10. We'll close with this. Romans chapter number 10. And let me find the right spot here. Verse number 10, Romans 10, 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a beautiful promise. But now look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now let's look at those steps. If we start with verse 15, the first phrase that we read there, the first part of getting the gospel to people is preachers must be sent. Okay? Then if we back up and go to the end of verse 14, when the preachers are sent, they have to go and preach. Okay? And then when the church sends them and the preacher preaches, the people to whom they are sent have to hear. And then once they've heard, they have a responsibility to believe. And when they believe, the natural result will be they will call on the name of the Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. So we have all these steps. Somebody sends, somebody preaches, somebody hears, somebody believes, and then the belief results in a call, and that's salvation. Of all those parts, what do we as a church or as Christians, what do we have a responsibility for? Just the first two. We have the responsibility to send. Number two, we have the responsibility then for those who are sent and for us here at where we live to preach, to give the gospel out, and preach in a way that people will hear. But then it's up to them to hear it, which hopefully will result in belief, which means they will call on the Lord and they'll be saved. But the only part we have is the first two, to send and to preach. So here's the question. Are you sending? Are you involved? Are you involved monetarily in making sure missionaries like the Shigalises, like the Coox, like the Doolittles and Duartes and others, are you involved financially so that others can go? More than just financially, are you praying for them on a regular basis? Are you involved? Do you read the prayer letters? We have a binder out there where we put the prayer letters, and somebody on a weekly basis tries to make sure that the new prayer letters are in there. And that, by the way, that's a lot of work to make sure those things get in there. Are you going through and seeing what the needs are and praying for those? I would encourage you to do so. Are you involved in that? And then are you preaching yourself? Are you presenting the gospel? If you're doing that, then your responsibility is met, and the rest is up to them. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you've shared these things with us from Acts, Lord, that you have revealed to us that there are some who are more noble than others. Lord, would you help us to be faithful to do our part, to send and to preach? Lord, would you help me? Lord, I want to be more involved in that way. Lord, not to miss the opportunities, the chances that you give me to preach your word and to be involved in missions in general. Lord, help me with that. Help our people. Help us as a church. Lord, help us to find those who are searching the scriptures, who want to know, who have a readiness of mind. Lead us to them. Help us to find them. Help us to be faithful even when we encounter Thessalonians rather than Bereans. Help us to be faithful to preach. Lord, we pray that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Have your hand upon your people. Keep them safe physically, spiritually, and even emotionally. Lord, put a hedge of protection around your people. In Jesus' name, amen.